Our scripture reading for today is from Mark chapter 7. And you Sunday school kids, Old Testament or New Testament? New. Good job. All right. Thank you. They were studying the books of the Bible, their order, Old Testament, New Testament. So, Mark is in the New Testament. It is the third gospel, right? Matthew, Mark. We're in Mark. Second gospel, Mark chapter 7, starting with verse 14. This is God's word, and it is eternally true. After he called the crowd to him, he began saying to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There's nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." When he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. And he said to them, "Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated?" Thus he declared all foods clean. And he was saying, "That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. From within, out of the heart of man, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts today be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we read about the Pharisees. Jesus was speaking directly with them, right? They were attacking Jesus for how he and his disciples failed to properly wash their hands, right? They were accusing Jesus and his disciples of being defiled, of being impure, right? Defiled is not a word we use very often. Do you guys use defiled in your homes very often? Okay, well, Ian comes in from chicken chores, and we might say he's defiled, right? Or Cabe, actually, this is a better one. Cabe comes back from milking job, and we're like, "Ooh, you are defiled. You must absolutely take a shower before you go anywhere in the house." Right? Defiled just means unclean, impure, filthy. But it can mean both physically, but also spiritually. Like, when something is set apart for holy use, like this table here, right? If you, here's a decent example. If you saw Brick Street closed down, there was a restaurant in Sabetha, and they auctioned off some of their stuff, and we bought a couple things from the auction. I went to pick it up, and there was this bench, and we had put a couple bids on this bench. It was like a 6 foot long, like real wood. It was nice, right? And it was going for like $80. So we put a couple bids on. It ended up going for over $500. So guess what? We did not get that bench. The point being, as I was talking with a couple of the guys that went with me, and there was a guy, I'm trying to think, I can't put my foot on anything up here. Anyway, there's a guy picking up stuff before we got there. And he was standing like this, right, with his foot just on the bench. And I made the comment that the bench sold for over $500. And this guy, like, without missing a beat, just went, whoop, took his foot off, stepped back, right? Like, it's one thing when you thought the bench was just like a footstool or, you know, like a $100 IKEA, whatever. But like somebody just spent $500+ on this thing, like I can't even put my boot on there. I'm going to treat it with some respect, right? I mean, this is what I was going for. Like, right, we have the plates that we use to serve the Lord's Supper on. When we have a potluck downstairs, we don't pull those out, right? We don't have very many things that are holy or sanctified, set apart for a holy use. But we do have a few things. Like in our house, we have some dishes that we got for our wedding, and we rarely eat off them, right? We have some old things that we were passed down from both of our grandmothers that's what we typically eat on. But if it's a special meal, if it's a special occasion, if it's a holiday or if we have company over, we'll pull out the nice stuff. It's dedicated. It's set apart for a special use. But once it's defiled, you don't want to defile things that are set apart for a special use. So Jesus was talking with the Pharisees, and then so he transitions, and here in our passage today, he's talking to the larger crowd. He's talking to everyone at large. And then, but just for a moment, right? Just it's the smallest little teaching. Listen to me, all of you, and understand, there's nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If anyone has ears, let him hear. That's it. That's what he said. And then he left the crowd and entered the house. And the disciples started asking questions, right? Like, so if you didn't immediately understand what that meant, what the significance of that teaching was, you're in good company because the disciples had the same question. Like, Jesus, what's going on here? And Jesus is a little bit more patient with the disciples than he was with the Pharisees, right? They were called hypocrites. But here, verse 18, are you so lacking in understanding also? Like, this, you're not getting this. You're not getting this. We need to be taught some things over and over and over and over and over again. We are a little slow of understanding. And so there's some messages that you'll hear in Sunday school, from the pulpit, from what you listen to, what you study at home, that you're going to have to just keep coming back to over and over. It's not like learning how to read, right? Or learning how to ride a bike, or learning algebra. Like you learn how to do addition or long division, and like you pretty much know it, right? Yeah, sure, you need to practice maybe every once in a while, but you learn a thing like that and you know it. This is more like playing an instrument, right? Deb, I'm going to pick on you for a second here because it's just the thing that stands out to me. You know, Ava was taking some clarinet lessons from Deb, and she said something that that makes sense, but I wouldn't have thought about it. Like that over time, like you lose the muscle. Memory, knowledge, like you have to build back up the strength to do a thing like it. Like if you don't practice, if you don't keep coming back to keep the strength up, and I might be slaughtering this, but just go with me for a minute. If you don't keep that strength up of the playing, of the practicing, like you can get it back, but you have to put the time in. You have to keep coming back to it. If you don't keep coming back to it, what happens? You lose it, right? You lose it. Now, the Pharisees, what did the Pharisees care about? The Pharisees cared about hands. They cared about eating a lot, right? Like eating keeps coming up. When Jesus and his disciples ate, how Jesus and his disciples ate, what Jesus and his disciples ate, how they prepared their hands, right? Because you know what we can easily judge from each other? We can easily judge our actions. Like I can watch you and I can make some conclusion. Like I can measure that. I can see how you're doing things outwardly. And food is just a common thing, right? It's common today, but it's not the same way that the Pharisees had it. It was a different culture. We are less about like the specifics of the hand washing. We still wash hands. Like it's still like an important thing, right? Like you go in the bathroom and you see like, you must wash your hands. But typically like that's like a really low bar these days. right? We're more into organic, non-GMO, cage-free, red 40 dye, right? Make America healthy again. Like there is, are you eating the right amount of grains versus meat versus are you keto or are you Ezekiel or are you primal or are you carnivore? Like, right? You all heard these things? These are real. I'm not making this up. These are real things that people get really excited about. Several years ago, we were a part of a homeschool group that met down in Lawrence, Kansas. And it was fascinating watching all the kids eat. Because when I was a kid, I had a brown paper bag that I pulled a smushed peanut butter and jelly sandwich out of. And maybe like a cup of Mott's applesauce, right? Like that was a school lunch. No, these kids had like glass dishes, little bento boxes, all subdivided with their quinoa over here and their, you know, their hummus here. And like, it was a big deal. And there was definitely, you just can't be in any sort of environment like that without thinking like you're keeping up with the Joneses, right? And I don't mean, Sophia, you're like keeping up with the Joneses is a phrase, right? That it's like staying ahead of your neighbor, keeping ahead of them. And this isn't to criticize or to downplay dietary issues. I know there's real things and I know there's real sensitivities and we should be thoughtful of those things, but they can also kind of, we can turn pharisaical about it, right? And turn all of life into a, have you checked all the boxes and have you done everything exactly right? Or are you just loving and being kind? Are we inhibiting hospitality with all the rules we have around food? Because here's Jesus saying clearly that there's nothing that goes into man that defiles him, but what comes out. Now, Jesus created our bodies, right? Jesus is the creator of all things. Apart from him, not one thing has been created that has been created. That's John 1. He is the creator of our bodies. So he knows, right? Do you guys know the digestive system? We're not going to go into too much detail, don't worry, but you know the general idea of the digestive system is food goes in and it goes, you know, down here through the stomach, through the intestines, nutrients are pulled out, and then the waste is excreted. That's a gentle way of saying it. Do you all know what I mean, right? Waste is excreted. Okay. That's what Jesus is saying. I mean, he's saying like, listen, don't worry so much about that because guess what? It comes out. We don't have to worry about, there's a nice flow that it passes the stomach and it's eliminated. Now, Mark gives us a bit of a side note here. And so we're just going to talk about it as a side note. It's shown in parentheses in my translation. He explains that Jesus, by saying this, is declaring that all foods are okay. Like you don't have to, like from a religious standpoint, from a spiritual standpoint, you know, you look around in world religions and most world religions have restrictions on what you can eat. Kosher, halal, haram, ahimsa, I don't even know what that is. I looked it up. You know, limitations on pork and shellfish and beef. Like there's a lot of spiritual restrictions on the food that we eat. But as Christians, we believe that when God made and he said, I've given you the plants and the animals for food, he lifted the restrictions. Like we can eat the things. He made them for us. The plants and the animals. You don't have to be a vegan. You don't have to be a vegetarian. Like if you want to, you're denying yourself God's good gift. But you know, there are some people who have dietary. I had a friend back in Indiana who loved meat. But it did really bad things to him. And so he couldn't eat meat. And it was a huge sacrifice. And so, you know, there are some times where we have to deny ourselves good things. But let us not ever cross over into thinking that they're not good things. God gave us the animals as food. Food, meat, is a good thing. We should be grateful to God for it. But this isn't the main point of Jesus' teaching. That's why I said it's an aside. It's a parenthetical. So what's the main point? I want you to look at verse 21. Sorry, verse 20. And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, and he continues the list. Wouldn't it be nice if the problem was outside? Wouldn't it be nice if the problem was other people? You know, if the problem was other people, you could really just stay in your house and be fine. If the problem was other people, you could homeschool your kids and never expose them to the other kids, and your kids would grow up great and never have problems. If the problem was outside, you know, you could just order in food, and you know, you don't even have to go outside, or you could have your own little self-sustaining organic farm that you just, you know, you've got your well and your heritage vegetables, and you just have just what you need right there. And you don't let the outsiders negatively influence you, right? You're on this little perfect bubble. Your bubble boy. I don't know. I'm trying to even remember where that came from. But there was a thing back. Is it a movie? Okay. Of bubble boy. But this isn't what Jesus teaches. Jesus says, the problem is always with you. The problem is deep, deep, deep down inside of you. The problem is your heart. The one thing you can't get away from. It's the thing that's always there. When you put your head on your pillow at night, it's from your heart that those wicked words and wicked thoughts start to invade. It's from your heart that when you say things when you're angry, things that you don't really mean, well, actually, you don't really mean to say them, but the reason that you say them is because your heart is whispering these things within you. Jesus' list of what goes on in our hearts is hard. And the hardest part is, he's not talking about like hardened criminals at the penitentiary, right? He's talking about everyone here, everyone there at the time, and everyone here, that all of us have these seeds within us, and if we let them go unrestrained, like it's like gardening, right? If you start a garden, what happens with the weeds? Immediately, they just grow, and so let's say, you know, they grow up a little ways, and then you pull them all out. What happens like 10 days later? There's new weeds, right? They're just constantly sprouting up. What's easier to pull? A little baby weed or a gigantic thorny woody thing? A baby weed. So listen to Jesus's list here, and I just want you to suspend your self-defense mechanisms for a minute. And trust me when I say the seeds of all of these things are in each of your hearts. Each of our hearts. I don't exclude myself from this. This is in every man's heart. We're going to get into this, but here's Jesus' list. Fornications. That's sex outside of marriage. But since we're talking about heart, we're not talking about physical. We're talking about lust, the desire for sexual intimacy outside of marriage. The Greek word here is porneia, which should make you think of the English word pornography, which in the heart is the same sinful desire of sex outside of the confines of marriage between one man and one woman. And so be careful if you hear people, because you hear this in Christian circles all the time. You'll hear people want to limit what is really sinful about human sexuality. It has to do with the heart's desire. These are desires of the heart. This is not, it expresses itself through the flesh, but the desire comes from the heart. Thefts is the next. It means desiring things that aren't yours. be careful desiring things that others have, right? Like from kiddos. Kiddos, you've got friends who have cool toys, right? That you don't have. You ever have a friend bring a toy to school and for like show and tell? And you're like, ooh, I want that. Theft usually starts small. Parents' wallets, grandparents who won't miss a few bills, your teacher or classmates' school supplies or phone or candy bar. At these annoying self-checkout counters, you might think this mega corporation won't miss a candy bar, right? I mean, I'm already having to do the job of a cashier. They should pay me a little bit anyway. So what's a candy bar in exchange for me doing all this manual work that you should pay a cashier to do? Theft starts in the heart. I want that, and so I'm going to take it. You won't miss it, or I'm entitled to it, or, you know, there's all sorts of ways we self-justify. But where it comes from is your heart. You allow your desires to overcome restraint. You don't take the little weed and pluck the little weed and say, no, God hasn't given me that. I don't have that in my budget. I can't afford that. No, it's, oh, God gave it to him. I desire that. I deserve that too. How about murders? Does murder start in the heart? Murder starts in the heart. Yep. Yep. You know where it starts? Well, there's a couple ways it starts. One of the ways it starts is, I hate that person. I hate that person. I could punch him. I could kick him. I could throw him off the bus right now. Starts in the heart that another man, a man made in God's image, is in the way, has insulted you or injured you. And honestly, how about abortion? Right? Murder starts in the heart because what is abortion other than, well, I can't have a child right now. This would be really hard. I have to go to college. I people can't know this about me. I can't be exposed like this, right? Like, and so what do you do? You figure out how to justify your actions. This is not a women problem. This is a men problem as well. Oh man, I can't raise a child with this woman. And so murder starts in the heart. As opposed to seeing a child, a brother, a sister, a neighbor, as someone worthy of value and having their own value, their own worth, but their own motivations. You know, you look at some of these, I don't know, you know how social media works these days. Your news feed's very customized to you. So all it takes is you click one thing one time, and then you get that for the rest of your life. So I must have been interested in road rage incidents at one point in my life, because I still get like all these road rage incident videos. And you get people who get like, they are so mad at something that happened on the road that they're willing to like go kill a person, like hit their car with a stick, shoot them. And you're like, how does it get that bad? But you know what? How many of us have been like, you jerk, you, right? As you're driving in the car, how many of you have pounded your steering wheel in anger? Well, you know what? What's the next step? If you don't restrain that, if the Holy Spirit doesn't restrain that in you, you better believe the next step is jumping out of your car and pounding on his window. This is murder. The problem comes from the heart. It's that selfish desire that my way is the right way, and you're an inconvenience to me, and so I need to get you out of my way. Adulteries. Adulteries is next in the list. This is like fornication, but for married people, a breaking of the marriage covenant. Deeds of coveting and wickedness, desiring to have more than another or desiring to harm another. Right? If we're being honest, we all struggle against the desire of harming another person. And that sounds so bad, right? I mean, How many of us here are willing to confess that we have desired to harm another person? Right? No good person would ever say that. But then, like, think about your heart for a second. Think about your heart for a second. I mean, how many times have you been wronged and it's justified in your mind your willingness to hurt someone? Maybe not physically, but how about emotionally, relationally, saying a bad word about them to someone else, right? This is gossip. This is slander, which we're going to get to later. Deceit. Lies start in the heart, right? We desire something and there's no honest way to get it. And so we twist and spin, or we're found out and we're guilty. And so we figure out ways to lie about what really happened. We deceive in order to justify ourselves. Sensuality. Now, this is an interesting one. Sensuality. It's not a word we use very much, is it? I looked up a definition. It includes debauchery and lewdness, which are also words we don't use very much. I think that's telling that we don't use any of these words, because I think it describes a lot of what culture is. Certainly it describes like 90% of TikTok and Facebook videos and Instagram pictures and everything. This is unrestrained and indecent behavior. Caring more about your pleasure than decency or morality or other people. It's just caring about your pleasure. Licentiousness, another word we don't use very much, which basically means the same thing. I can do whatever pleases myself. That's sensuality. Sensuality. I can do whatever I want. I can do whatever makes me feel good. Keep going. Looking at someone else with envy or arrogance. Slander. Slander is just a fancy word of saying speaking evil of someone. Pride. Out of our heart comes pride. Thinking that you don't need God, or worse, denying God's existence is like the pinnacle of pride. God doesn't even exist. I don't need a creator. Also, it means you think you're better than other people, which, you know, that basically defines middle school and high school, doesn't it? Thinking you're better than other people. How about foolishness? Does foolishness come from the heart? This was a strange one to me. I think of foolishness as just like a lazy thing, right? Like, oh, foolishness isn't like a desire. It's just it's like a default setting almost. But Jesus says foolishness comes from the heart. So how is that so? Well, I mean, you look at somebody who's foolish, and what is their heart problem? What's their heart condition? Right? They don't care to be more than they are. They don't desire growth or knowledge or wisdom. And in fact, they've probably denied the reality right in front of their eyes so that they can stay foolish. I mean, that's been my experience with foolish people, is that typically they've made choices to reinforce their foolishness, to preserve their foolishness. Now, the point of this list isn't to be exhaustive. It's just to make sure that all of you feel some tinge of guilt and conviction, right? That when Jesus said that to the disciples, why was he using this list to the disciples? He wanted them to think, oh, he got me. He caught me. Oh, yeah, that's... There is a little bit of that. I check at least three of those boxes, right? Like if we did like a little Facebook post of like, which of these describes you? And you were honest for a second, like, right? I mean, you check some of the boxes of like, what are the weeds that grow up in your garden? What are the weeds that grow up in your life? There's some of these. And some of them are more pervasive in your life. It could be because of your upbringing. It could be some of the sins that you nurtured as a child. Right? Because if there's sins that are growing up around you, what do? They put seeds out, and those seeds grow into more of the same type of plants. This is where we get into the idea of multi-generational sin, cultural sin. We all have these things growing, these seeds growing in our hearts. And look at how similar this list is to the Ten Commandments. do not steal, do not commit adultery, do not lie, do not covet. I mean, right? These are right in line. Jesus' standard for holiness is not different in the New Testament than it is in the Old Testament. The point of the law has always been to reveal the heart of man, to see that the problem isn't outside of us, but it's inside of us, which means no amount of external protection can protect you sufficiently from sin. No amount of homeschooling, working from home, agoraphobic behavior, internet filters, hand washing, mask wearing, like there is nothing that you can do to prevent this because it comes from within. I was reminded of, there's a scary movie, I don't know what it's called, but that I don't even know if I watched, but I heard that's like, the call comes from inside the house, right? It's like, and if you know it, great. If you don't know it, don't go look it up. I'm sure it's not great. But anyway, the point is, the problem, you can't lock the doors because the call came from inside the house. Like, when you lay your head down at night, you can't escape your heart. Because the problem is inside. We are the problem. I am the problem. The Apostle Paul puts it like this in Romans 3. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have all already charged that Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good, not even one. Keeps going. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps, that's a snake, is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their path. The path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, remember we're talking about the law here and the condemnation that comes from the law. It speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And Paul was quoting the Psalms, but he could have well been quoting Jeremiah, because Jeremiah says this, which is very similar. This is Jeremiah 17. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see the prosperity come when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he, this is a contrast, right? The bush in the desert versus a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes. But its leaves will be green, and he will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. Now listen, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. Our problem is and has always been internal. The law has been given to expose our problem. Because here's the deal. We are very easily self-satisfied and content. We think, oh, I'm pretty good. Compared to my neighbor, I'm not that bad. You know, compared to that guy on the news who murdered a bunch of people, I'm a pretty good guy. And so really all we need and why we come to church is, I just need to know how to clean myself up a little bit. Like, teach me how to wash my hands so I can eat clean and be respectable among my peers. That's what we want. We want to know how to look respectable, how to be good, and how to live a decent life and be affirmed in our goodness. That's not what Jesus says. That's not what Jesus gives us. That's not what God's word tells us. And so when we are self-satisfied, when we think that our hearts are pretty good, you know who we disagree with? We disagree with God and with his word. And we prove ourselves to be a fool. Like we're going back to that like heart of foolishness. We have deluded ourselves into believing our own thoughts when we know better. You see, I see my own life. I hear my own thoughts. I know my own heart. The good news of the gospel is that we don't have to lie about that. We don't have to lie about the truth, those seeds of sin and wickedness that continue to sprout and grow in our lives. We can have a clean conscience because we have a Savior who's given us his righteousness, who's washed away our sin. But the key to that is that you stop trusting your own heart. Stop thinking that you're doing pretty good. First of all, because you're not. And second of all, because it's a lie. Those are probably the same. The only solution is in Christ. The spiritual internal cleansing we need can only be found in a Savior who offers his righteousness. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation, a payment, in his blood through faith, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. This is what we testify to in our baptism. I want to talk about baptism a little bit because we've got some baptisms coming up. Baptism, when we fill this tub with water here, that water is water like normal water, right? Like if you have a bathtub at home and you filled that tub with water, water's water, right? And if you are dirty, if you have filth on you, if you've defiled yourself, if you've gone to milk at the dairy and you need to clean up, like there are showers and bathtubs at home to wash off the external filth. This isn't a washing. Not exactly. It is a washing and it's not a washing. It's a testimony. Peter tells us this really clearly. It's not a washing to remove dirt from the flesh, but baptism saves in that it is a sign of our appeal to God for a good conscience. We're saying, God, I see my sin. I know myself. I know the depths. I know what's going on in my heart. And the only solution that I have is to be washed clean by your word, by your spirit, by your blood, not by my works. It's a testimony of your wickedness, of your sinfulness, and of your need for a Savior. That's what baptism is. That's why there's one baptism. And that when you go home after your baptism and you sin the next week, you don't have to come back and be rebaptized. It's not about a washing away of sin. It is about a testimony of your heart needing a Savior, of you needing to be delivered. You have to know that your hearts are unclean. And to do that, you must see your sin and see it as sin. That's when you know that you need a Savior. That's the only way to avoid being satisfied with religious rules. And trust me, religious rules come in all shapes and sizes. Like, it can be church attendance. It can be the radio station you listen to. And you're like, oh, I'm going to listen to Christian radio because I sinned yesterday. Like, I mean, our brains are a factory of religious rules, of ways that you're trying to clean yourself up, that I'm trying to clean myself up and make ourselves acceptable to each other. That's not how it works. Our sin, our hearts are little sin factories, idol factories. They're always finding ways. And our only hope is in a Savior, not in more rules. Now, rules can sometimes be helpful, right? I'm not knocking internet filters. I'm not knocking church attendance. I'm not knocking Bible reading plans. Those are all good things. But you can't find your satisfaction in them. They are tools to lead you to Christ. They are ways to reveal Christ to you and to train your heart to trust the Lord. religious rules are great if all you need is to look clean to others. But once your eyes are open to the reality of your sinful heart, if you have ears to hear God's word today, then you know that there's no amount of external washing, external good deeds that'll do any good. The only solution is to pray like David did in Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be converted to you. What is a good conscience except the reality that our wicked hearts have been washed clean? That we can see the residual struggle with sin and testify with Paul, like he says in Romans 6, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, a holy living, and the outcome, eternal life. This is our hope and this is our faith, that Christ is the only solution to our defilement, our only solution to our dirtying from this life, from this world, from our hearts. It can only be dealt with by being united with Christ and seeing that you really need to be cleansed, and it is the only way. And then you cling to your rock. You cling to your Redeemer. Having a clean conscience and being able to see your sin and to hate it and to run away from it because it's displeasing to God, that is the Christian life. You don't have to lie to yourself or others about how good you are. That's the benefit of a clean conscience, is you don't have to lie. You don't have to lie because you know Jesus has paid for that sin. And so you have the freedom to confess. You have the freedom to repent. You have the freedom to return to God. So be quick about this. This is the hardest thing. It's so tempting to try and cover up your sin. It's so tempting to try and pretend like your heart is perfect. And that we all feel like, we just all feel like it. We all feel like church is the place where good people go to be good and to look good and to smile good and to sing good. And right? I mean, it's just good, 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 good. This is the good, good place. So it's hard to learn to repent. It's hard to learn to be quick to confess, quick to go to God. But when we open our eyes and we see our sin, our sinful hearts, that's our real problem. Not the government, not our schools, not the corporations, not ICE, not immigrants. It's our sin-loving hearts. That's what we need to deal with today. That's our major problem. It's not our hand washing. That's what the Pharisees were getting worked up over. The only way to deal with this is through the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. So what we need to do is we need to learn to distrust ourselves and trust the Word of God. Be careful trusting yourself in your own goodness. Take comfort, though, right? I mean, I'm spending the whole time talking about how sinful your hearts are. Take comfort in the fact that you've been washed clean in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, you can look at that sinfulness and you can say, I am forgiven. I am freed. That weight is not bearing down on me anymore. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew in me a steadfast spirit. This is what we need. This is why we gather together, to be reminded of this reality. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you are merciful and kind to us. Help us to lift our hearts to you, Lord. Lift our hearts because our sin, the guilt of our sin in Christ, has been dealt with. And so we can see it, and it is not a death sentence. We are not under the penalty of the law. We look at your perfect law of righteousness, and we long to be free of our sins. And we are grateful that you have lifted the sentence of death that is on us, because Jesus paid it all. Jesus stood in our place and took the punishment that we deserved and gave us his perfect righteousness. And this is the joy and the benefit and our opportunity to have a clean conscience before you. Because we know at the day of judgment, all will be revealed. And so there are no secrets. The secret thoughts of our hearts, the words that flow in our mind, the words we might even speak in private, you hear and know it all, Father. And in Christ, you have forgiven it all. So lighten our load today, Father. Help us to know the forgiveness, the great and marvelous, wonderful fullness of forgiveness we have in Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.